So, well done. We're finally at the end of Isaiah. Isaiah 66, we're looking at today, the first chapter. Now, we've worked our way through the book, if you could say that. Really, we've pulled chapters out here and there, and looked at those. We've split it into two parts. You may remember that actually we started our first sermon on Isaiah was the 5th of July 2020, so a year ago. And we did sort of the first half, two-thirds of the book, and then more recently we've pulled chapters out the last part of the book, and we finally made it to the end. And this last chapter we're looking at, Isaiah 66, it's kind of an interesting way to end the book. In previous sermons, I and other people, I think, have mentioned that there's these two strong themes that come out throughout the book. There's the judgment, the threat of what is to befall the people of Judah. They're about to be carried off into exile by Babylon, this sort of threat of judgment. But also there's the message of hope that this is not going to last forever. It's not always going to be this way. God's going to restore them and change things. And the last chapter, 66, kind of weaves both of these themes together. We'll play a little game maybe. I'm just going to read a few verses from 66, and you decide yourself whether you think, oh, this is a verse of judgment or this is a verse of hope. So in this 66, just the chapter, we find phrases like, I also will choose harsh treatment for them. Does that sound like a judgment or hope? Or we find the verse, rejoice with Jerusalem, be glad for her. Judgment or hope? What about this one? The Lord is coming with fire. He will bring down his anger with fury. Or this verse, I will extend peace to her like a river. As a mother comforts her children, so I will comfort you. Sort of judgment or hope. They're quite easy, really, aren't they? And it just illustrates that you've got these two clear, strong messages. There is judgment. The sort of the Lord is coming with fire, but there's also hope. Yeah, as a mother comforts her children, so I will comfort you. So the conclusion of this book, Isaiah, the conclusion of Isaiah's prophecy itself has both these themes kind of interwoven in this chapter, just as it was in the book, just as it is in life, really, where you have the sort of the mingling of trouble coming your way with the hope and promise that it's not always going to be like that. But this chapter, Isaiah 66, is slightly different in terms of who the judgment is coming upon. In the previous parts of Isaiah's prophecy, the judgment is coming on the people of God, the people of Israel, because they have not been faithful, they have not done what God asked. Yet in this final chapter, it's sort of a statement of, the judgment is coming on the enemies of God. These are the people who judgment is going to come upon, the people who have rebelled against God. So it's almost as though even in the message of judgment here, there's hope for the people of God. You've suffered, you are suffering for your sins, for the things you've done wrong, and you're suffering as when I spoke last time. And even if you haven't been unfaithful, just because you're in the wrong place at the wrong time or the right place at the wrong time, you're part of the people of God and you have to share in this judgment that's coming upon them. But there is justice coming for those who have been unfaithful. Whatever your situation, everyone will get what they deserve. The end of the book, these are the last, chapter 66, starting at verse 22. So these are the last verses of the book. I don't know if this is the kind of way you expected the book to end, but here it is. As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. Okay, with you so far, God. From one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me. Fair enough. Then verse 24, and they will go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. Their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. Full stop. That's where the book ends. You know, it's not particularly pleasant sort of message, a pleasant way to end the book, but this is how it ends, that there will be justice for those who rebelled against God, for those who are unfaithful, sort of mingled with the hope of being people who will sort of never end and will bow before God. So the question is, who are these people? Who are these people who are rebelling against God? Well, thankfully, that's not my place to say. That's God's decision to make. Those who are rebelling against him, those who have been unfaithful to him. And in fact, we can get ourselves into a bit of trouble if we try and preempt who we think God is, you know, who's rebelling against God and who isn't, who's being faithful and who isn't. We get into trouble when we try and do that, because it's not actually always that straightforward. Like, I imagine that many who were hearing those words, hearing Isaiah's prophecy to the people of God, would have thought, well, obviously, you know, we are the people, we're the good guys, and we've been wronged, and, you know, we're going to rebuild Zion, and we're the, you know, ones who are going to worship, and all the people who destroyed Zion, they're the ones, all the people who, the Babylonians, and the Assyrians, and all these people, and the Philistines, and all these nations who have oppressed us, and destroyed us, and injured us, they're the ones who've rebelled against God, they're the ones who are going to get their comeuppance. And no doubt, that is a theme that comes up throughout many of the Old Testament prophets, but it's not necessarily that straightforward. For listen to this, verse 1, starting at the beginning of the chapter 66. So we've had the end of the chapter, and this is the beginning. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. But whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a man, and whoever offers a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. Whoever makes a grain offering is like one who presents pig's blood, and whoever burns memorial incense like one who worships an idol. They have chosen their own ways, and their souls delight in their abomination. So I also will choose harsh treatment for them, and will bring upon them what they dread. For when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. Isaiah 66 verses 1 to 4. So, you know, this is what God says. Look, if you think you know what I want, or you think you know who are the people who are being unfaithful or who are rebelling against me, listen to what I'm saying in verse 2, the end of verse 2. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Verse 4, the end of verse 4. For when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. This is what sort of makes someone unfaithful, if you like. This is the act of rebellion, because what God wants is those who are humble and contrite in spirit, those who tremble at his word, those who, when he calls, listen and answer his call. And if you remember way back, and now this sermon, we preached on this sermon, Isaiah 6, this was the 2nd of August 2020, so hopefully you can remember. But in Isaiah 6, we read about how Isaiah was called, how Isaiah got into this whole mess in the first place. And one of the things you may remember is God is speaking. God says, you know, who will go for us? Whom shall we send? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. That's what gets him into this whole mess. That's what sort of marks him out. But this is exactly, as we get to the end of the chapter, this is what God is looking for. Men and women who say, here I am, send me. That's what he's looking for. Not those who offer sacrifices, who offer the sacrificial system, who say, well, you know, we've got the temple, this is God's home, and this is where God lives. And as long as we do things right here with this temple system, this is what God wants. God says, no, I want those who are humble and contrite in spirit, who will go when I send for them. This is what God is looking for. So the rest of this sermon, I'm just going to suggest two ways in which we can be women and men who are people like this, people that God wants us to be. And these are both things that I think are in the chapter. And, you know, it's not comprehensive. There are lots of different ways in which we need to respond to God. And I think some of you, you know, maybe the Holy Spirit's already nagging you about something, and that's fine. But I'm going to mention two things, and we'll, you know, that I think these are qualities we need to pursue if we want to be these humble and contrite spirits, men and women who answer when he calls. So the first thing, and it's kind of, we've already touched on it really, it's the what we've been looking at already, is firstly, we've got to be prepared to let go of things. The question for the people of God here in this Isaiah 66 is, will you let go of your dependence on the sacrificial system? Are you going to be able to let go of that? Because you're about to lose Jerusalem. You're about to lose the temple. You're about to lose this place that for centuries has been the heart of your faith. This is the centre of your religious life. And the question is, how can we properly worship God without the temple, without being able to offer sacrifices? How can we please God without the sacrificial system? But God has said elsewhere in the Old Testament through the prophets, particularly Hosea and others, but and here in Isaiah 66, and of course, when Jesus comes, this is one of the things that's at the heart of what he's teaching, what he's trying to communicate to his people, is that it's never really been about the routine and the ritual of the sacrifices. In the earlier chapters of Isaiah, it comes across, you know, the judgment that's coming is not coming because, you know, you've messed up the sacrificial system. You haven't offered the right sacrifices at the right time, so God's angry and judgment is coming. That's not the problem. The issue is your hearts. The issue is you've not been this humble and contrite people who have listened to me and obeyed me. You have oppressed others. You've taken advantage of the poor. You've been unjust, and you've turned away from what I called you to do. And that's why judgment is coming. And without the right heart, without the right attitude, God says it's not that the sacrifices are useless or that they do nothing. It's they're actually offensive. They're counterproductive. I despise them. He says, you know, it's like, you know, offering a bull is like breaking someone's neck, or offering, you know, incense is like worshipping an idol. It's not that they're sort of, they don't achieve anything. It's that they actually are counterproductive. They offend me. This is what God says. And sometimes we hold on to things that we think, yeah, this is a good thing. We think this is what God wants me to do. This is who he wants me to be. This is how he wants me to speak, or how he wants me to treat others. And this is a good thing. And we actually find ourselves in a position where it is offensive to God. And the command of God is, no, let go of that thing. Don't hold on to that thing. The Pharisees get a hard time. Hard press amongst sort of followers of Jesus and Christians and so on. But the Pharisees' problem was that, you know, they were sincere and devoted. They would put us to shame with their devotion to God's word and to his commands. But Jesus' criticism of them is they're just playing a part. Their devotion has not touched their hearts. They've held on to so many good religious practices and things, but it's ended up being offensive to God because they've not given God their hearts. They've not been open to him. They've not been humble enough to say, maybe we're wrong here. They've not listened when he called. No one, I think, has a problem, you know, as a Christian, if you say, oh yeah, well, God wants to get rid of all the bad stuff in my life, all the things I do wrong and my sin and all those kind of things. That's, yeah, we accept that. But it is possible that there are good things in your life that God wants you to let go of, wants you to get rid of, because they've become something offensive to him. The prime example of this in the New Testament, I think, is Paul, when he's writing the church at Philippi in chapter 3. And he's, you know, sort of presenting his credentials to them, saying, listen, if you're impressed by all kinds of things, listen to, I'm an impressive person. I've trained under Gamaliel. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. But in terms of my religious faith, I have been committed and zealous and faultless in my religious pursuit of God. Yet in verse 7 he says, but you know what, I count all these things rubbish compared to the greatness of knowing Christ. It's rubbish. And these are not bad things he's not talking about. He's not saying, yeah, these are the terrible things in my life. He's saying these are good things. My faithfulness to God, my credentials, the training I did, you know, as a Pharisee, my heritage as someone from the tribe of Benjamin, these are good things. But he's saying, even these good things, I count them rubbish if they prevent me from knowing Christ. And this is something that we may need to do. You may need to do this. There may be things in your life that you think, this is a good quality, this is a good practice, a good habit I'm in. But God's message to you is actually, no, at some point, it has stopped you getting to know me better. Maybe, you know, it's a sense of devotion. Maybe you are devoted to God, devoted to your faith, but at some point, you don't know when, it's kind of become pride, or it's become judgmental. You're judgmental of others who don't show the same level of devotion, don't do things the way you do them. Maybe you work hard. You know, working hard is good. That's not a problem, is it? Being hardworking, that's a quality. But everyone, you know, that's what employers want. They want people who work hard. But maybe at some point it's become an idol, something you put your trust in, something you look to say, I'm going to be all right because I work hard. Or, you know, I feel good about myself because I work hard. Surely, you know, God's not going to turn me away because I work hard. And God's message to you is, get rid of that. Stop working so hard. Be prepared to let that go, because it's keeping you from me. Maybe you immerse yourself in the Bible in whatever form, shape or form. And you study it and you know it really well. But it's become like a sacrificial system. It's become just something you do every day. You've got it into a routine and a ritual. And it stopped touching your heart a long time ago. And, you know, is James saying, well, don't read the Bible then? Well, maybe that is what God says. Put it down for a while, because it has become something that is keeping you from me rather than what I intended it to be, something that brings us closer. We have to be prepared to let go of things we think are good if they are becoming a stumbling block to us, becoming offensive to God. And so we need to have in our lives that way of reflecting and weighing up the things in our lives, the things we say, the things we believe, the things we think, the things we do, and weighing them up against what God is actually asking of us. Otherwise, we will end up holding on to things that God is saying, let go of that. And if we hold on to things that God is saying, let go of, there's every chance they become offensive to God. And we think, this is a great thing I've got. And God says, no, I hate it. I hate it. You are not listening to me. You are not humble and contrite in spirit. That's what I want. That's what God wants. Not our efforts. He wants our hearts. And I think for the people of Israel, in this chapter in Isaiah 66, there's an element of this. At the end of this prophecy, at the end of this book, when they're facing this trouble that's going to come their way, their exile, God is just here in these opening verses saying, don't, you know, I'm reminding you that you can still be my people, even if you don't have the temple, even if you don't have the sacrificial system. You can still please me, because all I've ever wanted all along has been your hearts. Not your sacrifices, your hearts. So that's the first thing, being willing to let go of things, even good things, if they are keeping us from God. The second thing is, having let go of something, maybe we need to take hold of something in its place. Maybe we need to pick something up. And I think the second thing in this chapter, really throughout this book, it's a kind of a good way to come to the conclusion of this book, is that I think a woman, a man who has given God his or her heart, is someone who has taken hold of hope. That's the thing, hope. And it is this refrain through Isaiah, and in this chapter here, you know, it is going to be okay. God's going to make sure it's going to work out. There will be justice. There will be peace. Have hope. It will be okay. God will one day make sure it's all fine. And I think the man or woman who has given God their heart lives with an attitude of hope. If your heart is facing God, you know that there is always hope. In any situation, there is always hope, and that despair will not win. Despair will not be the victor. Despair is not the end that the people of God have to look forward to. In Isaiah, those verses I read, verse 22, "As the new heavens and the new earth that I will make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure." And if those that phrase there, the new heavens and the new earth, ring a bell, it's because they're in Revelation, where that imagery, the vision that John has, and the words he write down, borrow exactly from this last chapter of Isaiah, this idea of there's going to be a new heavens, a new earth that will endure, and there will be justice, and there will be peace, and there will be no more tears, and it will be fine. And those who have rebelled, those who just consume this sort of planet with their sin, they will be on the outside of this new place. It's going to be okay. Now, the idea of, you know, having good things in your life that actually end up turning your eyes away from God, that's kind of a subtle trick, I think, that the enemy uses on us. We don't necessarily notice it very easily, but he has lots of unsubtle tricks too. And one of the least subtle of all of the enemy's ploys is despair. Despair is a spiritual sledgehammer. There's nothing subtle about despair at all. That when you allow despair to come into your life, it kind of brings everything down, and you find it hard to have hope. You find it hard to live sort of with a positive idea of what life is going to bring you. And I am someone who, I'm very, I'm quite a melancholy person, you know, artistic genius and all that. And as a result, I couldn't kind of go up and down like that, sort of, you know, my it's great living with me. You should ask my wife. But which means I am sometimes prone to a mindset of despair. And the things that can trigger it, you know, things not going well in your life. Sometimes you read the news, sometimes I read the news, and it just overwhelms me, and I can't read the news. This is just too depressing, the things that are going on. And despair can get a foothold in my life. There were, some years ago, just after we moved back from Australia, we were in Canterbury, and I remember I was feeling a bit overwhelmed and burdened by everything that was going on. We had no job, no income, nowhere to live, you know. They're not small problems, but I was kind of really overwhelmed by all these things. I remember sitting in Canterbury Cathedral, which is a place I like to go to sort of have a bit of time with me and God and try and sort things out. And I remember talking to God about all these things, the burden, and I kind of just picked up my Bible at random. I opened my Bible and read the first verse I saw, and it was 2 Corinthians 10, verse 7. And just the first, it wasn't even the full verse, it was just the first part of the verse. The words I read, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 7. Paul writes, "You are only looking on the surface of things." Now, Paul was writing, you know, to the Corinthian church and challenging them about their how deeply they knew Christ and all kinds of things like that. But when I read these verses, that verse, you are only looking on the surface of things. It was exactly what I needed God to say to me. James, you've got tunnel vision. You're only seeing the surface of things. This is one of my flaws. I'm well aware of it. I find it easier to sort of get a narrower and narrower vision. I lose the big picture. I end up with tunnel vision. I lose perspective. And then I forget hope and despair takes hold. And in this moment, God is saying to me, James, you're short-sighted. You're worrying about all these things, but they're surface things. You're only looking on the surface. And that was just what I needed to hear, to be reminded that God, whether he was saying, James, you know, don't worry about it. These are just surface things. I can deal with these. Or whether God was saying, James, you have no idea. You can't see all that I can see. And you have no idea what I'm going to do about these things and how I'm going to, the good things I'm going to bring into your life. Whatever it was what I needed to hear, because it reminded me that despair is a dead end. And that for the people of God, there must be hope. In Colossians, Paul's writing to the church at Colossae, and he's never met them before. This is a church he does not know. And yet he's full of praise for them because he's heard such good things about them. And in verse 3, I think it is, he says, you know, we always thank God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. You know, this is a church, he says, you guys are doing such a good job. And what is it? They have faith in Christ Jesus and love for all the saints. This is the kind of church, I think, that Paul says, you are living out this Isaiah 66, 1 to 4 mindset of being humble and contrite, trembling at the word of God, you know, being obedient when he calls you. You have faith in Christ Jesus and love for all the saints, and this is great. And where does this come from? Well, Paul thinks he knows where this comes from. Okay, having commended them for their faith in Christ Jesus and their love for all the saints, he says in verse 5, this faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. So as far as Paul is concerned, it is hope. It is a hope which is stored up for us in heaven that enables us to live with faith and love, because hope allows us to live freely. Hope is the thing that allows us to let go of so many of the things we want to hold onto. And if you forget hope, if you have no hope, there is a good chance that when God comes into your life and says, who will go for us? Whom shall we send? You will say, not me, God, because I'm too busy trying to make my own happy ending. Or you will say, no, not me, God. I'm scared because I don't know if it's going to be okay. The only men and women who can say, you know, here I am, send me, are those who have hope that God is going to come through. The people of God take hold of the hope we've given. We live out of hope, not despair. We do not allow ourselves to become overwhelmed. But moments we do, you know, we have moments where it becomes a lot for us. But as Paul says, you know, knocked down, but not knocked out. We have hope. And when you give God your heart, you create space in your soul for hope to take root and for hope to grow. So this is what God wants. We come to the end of Isaiah. He wants women and men who have a humble and contrite spirit. Women and men who tremble at his word, like Isaiah did, and ultimately say, who hear him and say, here I am, send me. So as we come to the end of this book, we're going to pause now. Okay, we're going to pause and just think. Firstly, God, is there anything in my life that I think is good that I'm holding on to that you're saying, no, that has become offensive to me. Let it go. Or do you just need a moment to pause and take hold of the hope to remember that God says, look, it is going to be okay. You know, you're just looking at the surface of things. You know, look deeper and take hold of the hope that is stored up for you in heaven so you can live with faith and love. Okay, we're just going to pause 30 seconds and do that in your heart. So there we are. We come to the end of this book, but it's not the end of the journey. And we'll move on to another series. We're picking up where we left off in the book of Luke. So we'll be hearing the words of Jesus. Jesus, the one who shows us this is how to live, letting go of the things that keep us from God. This is how to live with hope. So listen to the words of Jesus and remember that God wants your heart. So shed the things that keep you away from him and live out of the freedom that hope brings when you let these things go and give your heart to God.